This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number four in our series, Holidays versus Holy Days, by whose authority? As we saw last time, every human being in the world is under one of two authorities. You either are under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you live by the Bible, and you keep His holy days, or you're under the authority of Satan the devil and his demons, and you're part of the world, and you keep the holidays of this world. Now, there are a few folks in between. But one way or the other, they're going to have to choose as time goes on. Now, let's understand something here, very important concerning the holidays and holy days question. Let's come, first of all, to Romans 9. And many people do not understand why God did all the plagues that He did in Egypt before He brought the children of Israel out from captivity. Let's pick it up here, Romans 9 and verse 17. Now, here's something that most people fail to recognize or understand, which is this. God will choose your judgment . Now God chose Pharaoh and raised him up in great power. Now remember, Pharaoh was who? Who did he represent? He was God in the flesh, was he not? Representative of the sun god, symbolized by the serpent, as you see on the crowns of many of the mummies of the kings of Egypt. And by the way, they're still dead. Okay? Notice what God says. Verse 17. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up in order that I might show in you my power. That's why God lets the wicked prosper. That's why God lets the wicked conquer. So they can think and Satan can believe that eventually he'll overthrow God. Now notice this last phrase here. So that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now the only way that's going to be done is in the written word of God. Am I correct? Yes. Has that happened? Of course it did. And every year, guess what we do? We go back and we review the battle between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and the magicians of Egypt. And all the plagues that took place there. Now, we won't go through all of them except to say every one of these plagues or signs had to do with some of the gods of Egypt. And even the 3 days of darkness. Now remember, the 3 days of darkness was so heavy and thick that they could feel it. They couldn't see. Because one of their gods was the god of darkness. And of course, the firstborn was the one that went into the elite hierarchy of the government and religion of Egypt. Plus, they had all the statues, all the idols, all the writings, the drawings, the murals, the temples everywhere, serving and worshiping Satan and his demons. They're totally under the authority of Satan the devil. This is why God says throughout the Bible, through the prophets, and even clear into Revelation 11, don't go back to Egypt. Revelation 11 says Jerusalem is like Egypt and Sodom. That's why I'm not going to visit Jerusalem until I come down with Christ. You know, read the book of Luke, it says, those without don't go in. I'm not going in. Okay? Now, why did God do this? To show that he's God. And show that he is over every god. Now, the first lesson of the Passover is this. And this is why Christians are to keep the Christian Passover. Now, if you don't have the book, Christian Passover, we'll be happy to send it to you. Just write to us, email us, or call the office. We'll send it to you. And I want you to know something about the Passover. Because the Passover is the most important feast day of God, Satan, the devil, has tried to confuse it with so many contradicting beliefs and lies to discourage people from doing so. And because the Jews are not in covenant with God, they do not keep a 14th Passover. And they cannot keep a 14th Passover until they accept Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand something concerning the Passover and why it's so important. And we'll talk about this a little bit more as we get closer to Passover and our covenant with God. Now, let's come down to Exodus 12. It gives the instructions on the lamb, what to do with it, where to put the blood, and how to cook it and roast it and so forth. Exodus 12 and verse 11. And here is the summary of it. Thus shall you eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it, not in haste. That should read trepidation. Not in haste, but in trepidation. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now notice this next sentence. This is the key primary reason. And against all the gods of Egypt, which had all the known pagan gods of the world represented there. So this is a judgment against every religion, every false god, every idol, every statue, image, picture, temple, priesthood. God has already executed his judgment against it. And I will execute against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then he says, the way that you are going to escape, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Then he says, you're going to keep this day for a memorial as a feast throughout your generations. We'll get into that a little later when we get to it. But the long and the short of it is this. God has judged all the gods of this world who are under the authority of Satan the devil, or any newly created gods from that time down to this are under the authority of Satan the devil. He has already judged them. And we're going to see today some important things concerning it. Okay? And we're going to see why God will not and cannot at any time, anywhere in history, accept any of the practices of the gods of this world as part of worship toward Him. Now, Satan comes along and makes it all nice and glitzy and glamour and fun and excitement, and you get the opportunity to lie to your children, to lie to yourself, to have ceremonies, to have rituals, to have pageantry, to have popes, to have cardinals, to have Dalai Lamas, to have demons, and whatever you want to heap to yourself. God allows you to do that, and you are under the authority of Satan the devil and not under the authority of God. That's why He did. That's why He judged it this way. That's why He took His time judging Pharaoh and Egypt. And Pharaoh, being a type of Satan, could not repent. So he would harden his heart, and then God would harden it. Now let's look at something else. Now, let's come to Exodus 20. Now, Exodus 20. What is the first and foremost and primary command of God? Okay. Now. Okay, we'll read it here in just a minute. And as we have already covered, if you judge the law of God, you are judging God and you're sitting in the seat of God. Okay? So when people come along and bring a false Christianity with a false Christ and have all kinds of ideas and things about how to worship God, guess what? They never have the right God, and they never do it on the right day, because God will not allow it. Now, maybe for a while, but God's judgment is coming, unless they repent. And we've all seen the experience of that, haven't we? Okay. And this is what most people, when they look at religion, they get so confused. Okay, let's come to the very first one. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke these words, saying, remember, He was on top of Mount Sinai, and He had come down there in person to speak to the children of Israel, and these are the words of God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. There it is. Can't be any clearer, can it? Now, what we're going to do today, we're going to see how that God judges all of those who change the true worship of God, which the religion of Moses is not Judaism, by the way, never has been. Judaism has its own peculiar problems. Their idol is the law. And in order to support their idol, they create thousands and thousands of laws. How many here have the code of Jewish law? I'll just mention this. Now, I'll try and get the phone number out in a letter. You can get it from the Hebrew Publishing House in Rockaway, New York. Costs about $20. You can call information and you can get it. Hebrew Publishing House or Publishing Company. Okay. You cannot understand the epistles of Paul unless you understand the code of Jewish law. Because you cannot understand Jesus' statements that their traditions have rejected and nullified the commandments of God. So in the name of law, they have buried the law of God. Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't like that. Some people may say that's anti-Semitism. But it is a fact that that occurred to the majority of Jews. However, the first ones that Jesus saved were who? The very ones that crucified him, right? So if anybody wants to get all hoity-toity about anti-Judaism, you cannot use that phrase to take away a fact of history. Now let's go on here, the next commandment. We won't go through all of them, but just this one here. You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, this whole second commandment is profound and important. But remember the last sentence here. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, and that is New Testament doctrine, and you can put in your margin John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See? New Testament doctrine. Now, how did it happen that the greatest Christian religion on earth today that calls itself Christian be so filled with idols? How did that happen? Well, because it's not Christian. It is totally pagan. And is filled with other gods. And the whole hierarchical structure of that church centered in Rome is not of God, though they claim that it is. Now, we have plenty of other sermons and tapes on that, but you need to understand it. Now, here's the principle. Come to 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 14. Now, while we're turning there, let's understand something. God defines the terms on how you come to Him and how you worship Him. No man defines the terms on how they're going to approach God. Okay? What did Jesus say? No one can come to me unless the Father draw him. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now this is why, brethren, it is good to memorize certain basic scriptures. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, the Lord, do not change. Okay? Now, I want to read this in 2 Corinthians 6, so when we go back to the Old Testament and see what happened there and see God's reaction to it, that we understand that God is the same today as He was then. Only, it's far more how shall we say, it's far more particular than it ever was in the Old Testament, because you cannot approach God in a relationship way without the Spirit of God. And you cannot receive the Spirit of God until you repent and are baptized. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Now, all the false preachers like to have the fudge factor on that and say, well, God is love, and God loves me, and I take His grace, I appropriate the name of Christ, I appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to tell you one thing, no man can appropriate anything from God. He must impute it to you upon repentance. Now let's read 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Now lawlessness may even have some law in it, but laws that are contrary to God. Lawlessness is this. It is against God's law. So that's why those who are against Sabbath keeping have some of God's law, but remember, since they only take some of it, they don't have all of it, so even using the law of God, they have created their own version of lawlessness, and it is not of God. Now, if you don't have the book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis, and understand the message about lawlessness, you need to get it. What do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Nothing. And what is the righteousness that we have had imputed to us? The righteousness of God. Is that correct? Yes. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? Now the temple, it is a temple of God, that is being you and idols. For you are a temple of the living God. See, because God has something greater than any idols and statues and works of art that men can do. His Spirit in you. That's greater. That's a greater work. Exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate. Is that what God did with Israel? As He took them out of Egypt. But the only problem that we'll see is they took Egypt in their hearts with them. See? So that's why we need to come out. And how many people who have been in the church of God sat there and listened to sermons, which were not sermons, but were, I don't know what you call them, because they never taught the truth in the way that it should be taught. And then comes along someone with a false doctrine, and they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. But see, in order for that to be done, there has to first be put confusion in the minds and hearts of the people. Those who know the truth will stand for the truth, and they're going to wonder what's going on. Those who don't know the truth will say, well, we've got to listen to both sides. You remember when the book came out about the nature of God? Yes. Someone brought it to me and said, what do you think? I said, this is confusion so that you will choose the Trinity. That's exactly what it was. Right? And a lot of people couldn't see through it because they weren't grounded enough in the laws and commandments of God, and they didn't exercise the Spirit of God in them. And so God made a judgment and took them away. See, because God has already judged all the gods of this world. And all the gods of this world are identified by different days and different laws and idols and statues. Or in the case of Judaism, they have half the story and reject the other half. Now I tell you this. We'll put it in simple terms. If you had a lotto ticket and you won the hardball lotto of $200 million and you went to claim it and you only presented half of the ticket, would they pay you? Of course not. So you can't have half of God, half of His Word, some of His Word, your own theology and your own ideas, and come to God and say, "Here I am." God will say, "Who are you?" Well, this will help us understand more about the calling of God and why it's important, you see. There are too many people that play religion and play the politics of religion. Okay? Now notice, then he tells us, "Come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God." Now isn't the Lord Almighty. Now isn't that better than having a religion? Isn't that better than having a church building filled with idols and burning candles? Christ in you? Can't be anything greater than that. Okay, now let's go on. Let's come back to the Old Testament again. Let's come to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. Here's the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a test commandment. There are two test commandments, the Sabbath and idols. Those are the two test commandments. 6 days shall work be done, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox, that your ass may rest, and your son, the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So when Gentiles come along and say, "Oh, we don't have to keep the Sabbath, that's Jewish." What did God say? Who is a stranger? Yes, and then you read Isaiah 58 and 56. They keep the Sabbath. "And in all the things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth." See, because he knew that they were in Egypt long enough that that's all they knew. Then he gives the feast days, holidays or holy days. Here are the holy days of God. Just a brief summary, which is before the institution of the tabernacle and the animal sacrifices therewith. 3 times shall you keep a feast unto me in the year. We'll get in more detail in these as we go along. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, in the time appointed, in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. In the feast of first fruits, which is another name of the feast of Pentecost, of your labor, which you've sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, which is the feast of tabernacles and last great day, which is at the end of the year, when you've gathered your labors of your harvest. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before me. Now let's come on down. Talks a little bit about some of the sacrifices there. Come down to verse 24. No. If you have a concordance, or if you have a computer and you can use it for a concordance, look up all the places where it says gods, little g. And maybe if someone wants to help me out on this, give me the total number of times that it mentions them. Well, I have no idea how many it would be. I don't have a clue. But it's plenty enough. We'll read some of them. Verse 24. You shall not bow yourself down to their gods. Every time you go into a cathedral and do the genuflex, you're bowing down to their gods. Every time you bow down when the priest gives his mumbo jumbo, you're bowing down to other gods. Nor serve them, nor do after their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, and you shall serve the Lord your God and him, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of you. Why is there a lot of sickness in the world? Not just what they eat alone, but what they worship and who they serve. Okay? Very important. Now, same way, living at the end of the age, we have a lot of weakness and sicknesses because of weak bodies, lack of knowledge, poor food, etc., etc., and because we lived in the world and served other gods, and God has called us out of that. All right. Now let's come to Exodus 24 for just a minute here. And here's the covenant that God made with them. And Moses, verse 3, Exodus 24, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people said with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Well, this is when they entered into covenant with God. This was the marriage ceremony that took place. They had the offering of burnt offerings and peace offerings, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled some on the people and some on the book of the law. And after that, they said, verse 7, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, let's understand something about a covenant, which we'll get into more detail as we continue in the series, which is this. When you make a covenant with God, it cannot be broken without severe penalties. A covenant with God cannot be reneged. And in the New Testament, if you go back on God and commit the unpardonable sin, you have no recourse. With this covenant that he made with the people, he gave them the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience, didn't he? Okay? So the covenant was established. It was made. Now, let's come over here to Exodus 31, because this becomes a very important sequence of events. The way the Bible is laid out with lessons for us. And the order in which things have been laid out also show the lessons for us in the order of the events. And this becomes very, very, very important, and we're going to see the comparison. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. A lot of this we already know. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now let's just clear up one matter here, too. The law that Moses gave was not Moses' law. Was the law of God that Moses gave. Because everywhere that Moses spoke, God spoke. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath, that's his holy days, plural. Not one, plural, Sabbath, includes all of them. Includes the Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day. you haven't heard those words before and that sounds strange to you, well, please understand that the holidays you keep sound strange to those who keep the true holy days of God. Said, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. What does God require? His authority and His way, doesn't He? For it. Now, it refers to the keeping of the Sabbath. The act of keeping the Sabbath is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Now, just put in your margin there, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So, you see, God is the same in the book of Exodus as He is in the epistle of 1 John written by the apostle of love, John, right? No question about it. Now, if you don't keep His days, guess what? You don't know God. You may use His name, you may even use the Bible, but you don't know God. So put in your margin there, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Because many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out demons? And He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. You see, that's what people don't understand, is that the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is one unit. And if you want to get rid of the Old Testament, then you have to also cut out up to a third or a half of the New Testament, because those are quotes from the Old Testament. Now, how would your Bible look after that? It would be holy in a different way, wouldn't it? Filled with holes. Okay? And also it tells you that you are not sanctified by God. See, the truth is, if you have not repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God and keep the Christian Passover, you are not sanctified by God. Now stop and think, those of you who have. When people quit keeping the Passover and holy days of God, what happens? They lose all knowledge, don't they? Yes, indeed. See? A living testimony that God's way is always true. Then He says, keep the Sabbath. Verse 16. Now, why do we need the Sabbath every week? Because we're being taught of God. And that's the appointed time that He has set. Yes, we do rest. Yes, we don't do our labors. But with God's Spirit and God's Word, He teaches us. You're being taught of God by studying His Word. You know, every minister who teaches and preaches needs to understand that he's just like Moses. You better preach the Word of God, because God is going to hold him accountable for teaching anything else. See? And those who hear and listen are accountable to God to prove and make sure that what is being taught is right. That's why when we have services, we have our Bibles in front of us. See? Okay. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Okay. Now, chapter 32 is a great instructive chapter. There are many, many things we can get out of chapter 32. But I think it is profound that chapter 32, so there's nothing profound about 32 coming after 31, but the contents of it, right after giving the commandment here concerning the Sabbaths to end everything that God instructed Moses when he was up there on the mountain, okay, all about how to make the tabernacle, how to do all the priest things and so forth. He ended it with the Sabbath, the sign, and so forth. Now what do we have? Chapter 32. We have what most people do with the Word of God. Let's read it. Let's see what... Okay, let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Now with the background of what we've covered so far, and especially what we just read in Exodus 31, let's read major parts of Exodus 32. Because right here at the very beginning, God makes it abundantly clear that you shall not combine the worship of God with the worship of other gods. And as we mentioned last night, it's very important that if God accepted the worship of other gods and worshiping Him, then He would be a hypocrite, because He said, "You shall have no other gods before Me." And He would be joining them, and they would be God and not Him. See, the reason people can't understand it is because they don't have their spiritual thinking caps on right, if we can just use that as an analogy. Now, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they couldn't wait. The people gathered themselves to Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was the priest of God, correct? And the priestly family would only come through the line of Aaron. Is that not correct? Okay? Another lesson. Who does Satan want to corrupt if he can? The leaders. And to placate the people. Now, I don't know how much this was akin to a riot or akin to just a meeting, but notice what they said. Came to Aaron. Make us God. Breaking the first commandment immediately in the second one, right? They came out of Egypt, but Egypt had not yet come out of them. It's just like with us. We may come out of the world, but how much of the world has come out of you? Same thing. I mean, this is so loaded with things and so instructive for us. Make us gods which shall go before us. For as this man, this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. He was up there 40 days. They couldn't wait. Now, what was Aaron's responsibility? He should have said, Moses is up there, and undoubtedly he has a lot of business and writings with God, and he will be here shortly. Wait on God. But he didn't do that, did he? This is also a prophecy of the corruption that the Aaronic priesthood would exhibit down through history. This was also a prophecy as to why the Aaronic priesthood had to be replaced with the priesthood of Christ. Because to have a true priesthood, you need what? Someone who is incorruptible. That's why Christ is our high priest. No one else. That's why God does not allow a man between you and Him. And carnal nature always wants to have a man between them and God. So that when the going gets tough, you can blame the man. Okay? A lot of lessons here. And Aaron said to them, said the wrong thing. He said, break off your earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So they broke off all the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Moses. But of course they were loaded down, weren't they? Because the Egyptians said, here, take it, get out of here. They got rid of all of the idols, the little trinkets and idols and good luck charms that were made out of gold and so forth, and gave it to them, so they were loaded down. So they brought them. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it, a molten calf. And said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we're going to see a repeat of this about 600 years, 500 years later. Okay? Now, were those the gods that brought children of Israel out of Egypt? No. No. What did they have to lead them by day? Cloud. Pillar of fire by night, correct? God was there. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Now notice what he said. We need to understand something very profound in this lesson. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. The combining of the worship of God with gods of Egypt that God had already judged. And say it's unto the Lord. Now, can you think of some things today that people say and do? What do they call it? The Lord's Day. Sunday, right? Yes. That's an invention of men and serving other gods, and Sunday, as we will see, is the worship of the sun god. So if you go to church on Sunday, doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Protestant or otherwise, if you go to church on Sunday and say this is the feast unto the Lord, you're doing exactly the same sin that Aaron did when he made the molten calf and said, this is a feast unto the Lord. It's not a feast unto the Lord because God didn't say it was a feast unto the Lord. But most people, because they have a good idea or they feel good or it looks good or it sounds good or it pleases the majority of people, then they go along with it. So they rose up early on tomorrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Now, rising up to play is having a sex orgy. So if you want a modern day equivalent of this, think of Woodstock. And didn't they do that to other gods? We are free! And every time you see a rock concert, you're looking at what this was. Now, you know what happened. God said, Moses. Now, this is interesting. Whenever the people do well, they are God's people. Whenever they don't do well, they're Moses' people. Okay? And the Lord said to Moses, get you down, for your people, which you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Now here's a feast day that God didn't command. Right? What did God command? What did we already see? Sabbath, correct? If you keep the Sabbath, you're under God's authority, right? Yes. The holy days. We saw that, didn't we? Yes. If you keep the holy days the way God wants them kept, you're under the authority of God. They made a molten calf. Now, what is a molten calf? That is a bull. And the bull had two horns. And in between the two horns was a round golden disc, in this case, pure gold, signifying what? The sun god. Now, I don't know what day this was on. I don't know if it was on a Sunday that it happened to be or whatever. But you see, whenever you go to church on Sunday, you're worshiping the sun god. Though it has the name Jesus Christ on there, it has no compatibility with God or the Bible, even though they may read some things of the Bible. Now, we'll see this a little later concerning even false prophets that God didn't send. Okay? They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed unto it and said, "These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, rebellious." It says there in Romans, the 10th chapter, the last verse, it says, a disobedient and contradicting people. So what does that mean? It means this. We want the Lord, we want the name of the Lord, but Lord, we're going to do it our way. Okay? Didn't that happen with 9/11? Oh! Why did this happen? All patriotic, God bless America, and that's all you heard, and they continued right on the way that they were doing, right? Yes. Stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, let my wrath may wax hot against them, I will consume them and make of you a great nation. So God can still do it with one man if he wanted to. Well, Moses intervened. Moses told him, he said, you know, please don't do this. Remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and please don't do it. So the Lord said he wouldn't do it, verse 14. So Moses came down carrying the Ten Commandments, and he heard all of this noise, and Joshua was there with him. And when he saw it, let's come down here to verse 19. It came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. Now that is also symbolic. From this point of view, you cannot combine the worship of God and the Ten Commandments with the worship of pagan gods. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it into fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them?" Now, let's stop and think about this a minute. Most people don't understand that it's sin. If you try and combine a pagan worship and do it in the name of God and say you're worshiping God, it is sin, isn't it? Yes, it is. No doubt about it. So Aaron had his excuse. Now, while I'm reading this, I want you to think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam, he said to Adam, "Why'd you do this?" He said, "The woman you gave me." He said to the woman, it was the serpent that got in the garden. See? Now, notice the same rationale here. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know that the people are set on mischief. And they said to me, 'Make us gods, which go before us.' And as for this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, you know, whoever has any gold, break it off. They gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf." You know, I didn't have anything to do with it. It just leaped out here. A miracle. See? Okay, and Moses saw that the people were naked, that Aaron had made them naked, that the shame among their enemies So then we'll make this, summarize the story. He said, everyone who was on God's side, get over here. That's what happened. Then he told the Levites, you get your sword, and you go out, and you utterly slay everyone. And so 3,000 people fell that day. Now, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now, let me just be very straightforward. If you keep Halloween and Christmas and Easter and New Year's, keep any of the other feasts of Christendom, you are sinning a great sin. If you bow down to any idol, you're sinning a great sin. If you go into a cathedral filled with idols, you are surrounded with sin. You're under the authority of Satan the devil and his demons. You're not under the authority of God, regardless of what the priest, the pastor, the pope, the cardinal, or the bishop, or the imam may say. It's a great sin. Now, we're going to see some other things here as we go along. Well, what we need to understand is this. Nowhere in the Bible, period, does it sanctify Sunday worship, Christmas worship, Easter sunrise services, any of the pagan days, period. Now, if God desired to change the day from Sabbath to Sunday, that is, from Saturday to Sunday in today's modern lingo, he would have to have a command that would have to go something like this. You have heard it said in old time, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But I say to you, you shall not keep the seventh day, but you shall keep the first day. Now, I will offer anyone $1 million reward if they can show me that command that way in the Bible. And I have no fear that I will have to pay it, because it's not there. Now, all the other excuses and things that people use, that the first thing's going to happen. You run up to your minister and say, oh, did you know that the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday, is the day we ought to worship on? I said, yes, but we do it on Sunday. God knows my heart. Yes, it's deceitful above all things. See? Keep every day holy. God didn't make every day holy. He commanded you to work 6 days. Jehovah's Witnesses say, we keep every day holy. Nonsense, you can't do it because God didn't make them holy. There's only one day God made holy. And the annual holy days that he gave, he made those holy. But he didn't make 6 days of the week holy. You cannot keep them holy. You sit in the seat of God and judge God and condemn God and make yourself more righteous than him and say that you know more than God. Now, some people are not going to like what I have to say. Well, I'm not here to entertain people and please people. If you want to find God and know about his word, I'll tell you about it. If you don't want that, then, you know, you can go to another website. It's that simple. Now, let's see what else happens here. Okay. Let's come to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. The way that you introduce heresy is through a feast. How is the 40 days of the fast of Lent introduced with Mardi Gras. So you can debauch and be licentious in every one of your activities. And that is on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday, people go into their cathedrals, and I saw this on John Kerry's forehead about that time last year during the election. And he had the ashes put on his forehead in the form of a cross. That's not from God. Nowhere in the Bible. See? Nowhere in the Bible. But you have to have a feast. Why? Because there's music, there's dancing, and it's fun. And it appeals to carnal nature. So here in Numbers 25, this is the counsel of Balaam, who couldn't curse the children of Israel, but he taught Balak to teach the children of Israel to commit fornication, sexual immorality. So they had a religious feast. Let's pick it up here, verse 1, Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. See, the first thing that God does, not God does, rather, the first thing that people do to get you compromised is to bring illicit sex. I want you to think about what has been done in the societies in the Western culture. Sex education in school down to the kindergarten level, where they're even teaching acceptance of homosexual behavior. And Satan knows that when you introduce sex at an early age, you corrupt the mind and emotion and the psyche of that individual permanently. And only the true forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ can clean that up. So this is why Satan does it. So they called the people to sacrifice, to the sacrifice of their gods. Oh, don't worry about it. These gods won't hurt you. Well, they're fine. We've been doing this for a long time. Besides, smell the food. Look at the women. I mean, what more would you want? I mean, you put that on ESPN and you have, you know, everybody filling the stadium. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Now, Baal is the sun god. We're going to see a lot about Baal as we go along. And the sun god has all of his feast days, spring feast days, winter feast days, fall feast days. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Because who was involved? Who was leading the charge? The leaders. Give you an example today. Because President Bill Clinton said that oral sex is not sex. He created a plague of oral sex and sexually transmitted diseases among teenagers in America. Because if the president can do it, I can do it. So that's why corrupt the leaders, right? Now, when a church is infiltrated and corrupted and taken down, what happens? You get the leaders, right? See, Satan's tactics never change. That's what we need to learn in this, you see. Never changes. take the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay everyone his man that is joined unto Baal Peor. God will not tolerate the mixture of pagan religion and pagan gods with his name. And that's all they have done with the name of Jesus Christ. And those of us who know the truth and preach the truth will be counted as heretics, and we will be said that we're preaching heresy. So be it. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Now you talk about the gall. You talk about the absolute, you know, just throwing it in Moses' face. And in the sight of all the congregation of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague could be stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, let's ask a question, you see, because God does not come down and bring those kinds of punishments today. People do not take it seriously. But he has other punishments that come. They're called sexually transmitted diseases, of which there are 60 known. And the most recent is an HIV that is resistant to 19 of the 20 drugs, and it goes from HIV to full-blown AIDS in 2 to 3 months. So you see, God has another way of handling it, doesn't he? Now notice, there's a blessing for serving God. At that point, it was the death penalty, so he executed them. And verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Special blessing. Now, wherever the descendants of Eleazar are today, this blessing is upon them, and probably the same characteristic of zeal. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now that shows you how God honors those who honor him and are zealous for him. But this shows that you cannot combine the worship of the true God with the gods of this world. Now let's come to Judges, the second chapter, because we will take sort of the historical overview as we go through. Okay, now, Judges, the second chapter, very instructive. Okay. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1, because there's a lot in this chapter. And this also is reflective of what happens to people in the second and third generations. I want you to think of this in relationship to the founding of America and all that, as we're doing this. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. Because he won't break the covenant, there are blessings and cursings. And remember this, half of the blessings of God are the cursings. I mean, not half the blessings, half of the promises of God are blessings and half of the promises of God are cursing or correction for sin. And he said, I told you, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also, I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as a thorn in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So they had to be on watch all the time. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed unto the Lord. They all went back to their inheritance. And then Joshua, verse 8, died at 110 years old. They buried him. Now verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. And we've seen that even within the church, right? They grew up in the church, but they don't know God. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now Baal is the sun god, and Balaam is many gods of Balaam. See? Now notice, how does God view sun worship? What does he say? It's evil. Right? Yes. They forsook the God of their fathers that brought them up out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves down to them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now we're introduced with another god, aren't we? Ashtaroth is a goddess. Ashtaroth is the female god. What is being touted today among the feminist movement? To worship a goddess. Yeah. Diana, Ashtaroth, Cybele, all the different names of them. Now, we have on the website The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, and you can draw down from any of the chapters any of the information of the origin of these things. Now, what happens when people do that? See, and we're going to face the same thing today. And we can be guaranteed this, unless there is a mass nationwide repentance by those who call themselves Christian to forsake Sunday keeping and Christmas and Easter and all the pagan days, and they repent to God and accept the true Jesus Christ and worship God on His day, repent of their adultery, repent of all the things that they have done, they're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're gambling, they're divorced, they're remarriage, and all of this sort of thing, this nation is going to go down. Now that's how serious it is. This is not a theological argument. The handwriting is already on the wall. And the only thing that is holding back the judgment of God is that there is not enough warning message out there for the people who are sitting to hear it, to understand what's going to happen when it comes. The only reason. And every minister and every elder and every teacher who names the name of Christ had better repent and had better preach repentance to their people, to their flock, to those that follow them, that God's hand of judgment is coming and it is going to be swift and powerful and sure because we have forsaken God. God who gave us this country, God who gave us His laws, God who gave us His Bible. And just like the generation here turned its back on God to serve Balaam, this younger generation is going to be called into judgment for all of their fornication, all of their idolatry, and all of the things that they have committed in rejecting God and worshiping Satan the devil. It is coming. And it needs to be said. Some people don't like to hear it because we're all good Americans. Tell that to God. See if He will accept you. See, brethren, we are living in desperate and terrible times because most of this nation is under the authority of Satan the devil and not God. Whose authority are you under? The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.